We are beginning a new semester, and we left off last time in the book of Shmuel. Being that it's a new semester, we'll take our first class to review what we saw last semester. We should have done that then with the semester, and we didn't get around to it. So I'll do a quick review of the book of Shmuel. So firstly, the book of Shmuel was written by Shmuel. Shmuel traditionally is one book. The Christians divided it into Samuel A and Samuel B, but that's not a Jewish thing. We, for the sake of convenience, we refer to it as Shmuel Aleph, chapter 27, which is where we're up to, but technically that's not a Jewish thing. This division into chapters is a Christian invention. It was written by a prophet, and as is our tradition, we had millions of prophets, and only those prophecies which had a message for all times were recorded. So that means that the book of Shmuel, even though on the surface it is a story, beneath the surface there is a message. And that makes it a little bit difficult to understand what is the message. And you could understand that people will take the message in every direction they please. And the worst movements in Jewish history based themselves in Tanakh, because they didn't go with tradition. They just said, hey, it says this, we could do that. Tanakh is a lethal weapon in the hands of humanity. More people have been murdered in the name of God than anything else. So we need tradition in order to understand it. Our class, our goal is to just quickly get an overview of the basic stories with a little bit of insight from Chazal, with the hope that in the future you guys will learn this with much more depth. Our Friday class has more depth. Our Thursday class in Tanakh has more depth. But our Sunday class, the goal is to cover ground. Previous years, we covered all of Nevi'im, Rishonim, all of the stories of Tanakh within the first semester. This year, guys wanted more depth consistently. So we didn't do that. We didn't even get halfway done. So we're continuing this semester. So we'll begin our review. So the book of Shmuel really begins with Elkanah, who is a descendant of Korach. Elkanah has two wives, Chana and Penina, and there's enmity between the two. Penina has 10 children, Chana has none, and Penina teases her. They go up to the temple, and the temple is at Shiloh. Chana takes a vow. God hears her prayer. The Kohen Gadol Eli blesses her, and she becomes pregnant with a great son who is going to be Shmuel. When Chana has Shmuel, she has taken a vow that she will dedicate him to the service of God. And for the first 2 years, he grows up by Chana, and afterwards she brings him up to study under Eli. Chana has her famous prayer, her song of prophecy, in which she describes how God helps people who are way down under. Here there were two wives, and Penina seemed to have everything, and Chana just couldn't have a child. And in her song, she describes how God can make everything change in the world. God controls the world. Every year, Chana would come visit her son Shmuel and bring him a young coat that fit him exactly. Eli's children are not faithful to the way of God. The children were violent, and they were demanding of the different gifts and meat that they were or were not entitled to. And in contrast, Shmuel had a great reputation. Elkanah, the same Elkanah, Shmuel's father, is sent with a prophecy to Eli and warns him of his children's behavior and warns him that God has had it with them and that the rights to Kohen Gadol is going to leave that family and that they're going to lose their strength within the temple. And he is told that his two sons, Chofni and Pinchas, will die simultaneously on the same day. And a new Kohen Gadol will be established. And his family, because they took advantage of their power, they are going to become the low family among the Kohanim. The family that's always like an adjunct, always asking for handouts, they're going to be put down. And then the Navi goes on and tells us the story of how God appears with the first prophecy to Shmuel, and every time Shmuel hears the voice calling, he runs and says, Eli, I'm here. And each time Eli tells him, no, I didn't call you. And Eli understands after the third time that it is God calling the lad. When God calls a person the first time, God doesn't scare him, but rather calls him with a voice that is familiar to him. Just like Moshe, when God first called him, he called him with his father's voice, the voice of Amram. So too Shmuel is first called with the voice of Eli. And then God appears to Shmuel and warns him that a terrible thing is going to happen among the Jewish people. And God will punish Eli for what he's done. Eli hasn't rebuked his children enough. And Eli demands of Shmuel to tell him what the prophecy he saw was. And Eli accepts it and blesses God in spite of the harsh prophecy. Everyone starts hearing of how trustworthy Shmuel is as a prophet. The war takes place between the Philistines and Israel. We lose the first battle. The nation decides they're going to bring the Aron to the battlefield. When the Aron comes, they all blow their trumpets. The Philistines are scared. They come and attack again, and this time the Philistines are victorious. They grab the Aron and take it into Philistine territory. Shaul runs up to Goliath. Saul, the young man from Benjamin, grabs the luchos out of his hands, the tablets, and brings them back to the Jewish camp. And when he comes into the camp, he lets everyone know that we've lost the war, the Aron has been taken, Eli's two sons, Hophni and Pinchas, were killed. And when Eli hears all of this, Eli falls off the chair he's sitting on, breaks his neck, and dies. The Navi then went on to tell us how the Aron would punish every Philistine city it was taken to. The people had mice coming in and biting them and entering their stomachs from below. And they were punished city after city until finally they saw no way out but to return the Aron. And they returned the Aron in a special procession. When they returned the Aron to the city of Beit Shemesh, the people of Beit Shemesh were irrespectful of the Aron. Initially, they celebrated, and afterwards they said, "Hey, what were you upset about that you left, and who appeased you that you came back?" And many people died, and so the people of Beit Shemesh said, "We can't handle this holiness." They sent him to Kiryat Yarim. They sent the Aron to Telstone, just out of Jerusalem. And then in Kiryat Yarim, they set up a special home for the Aron, and the Aron stayed there. Shmuel calls the Jewish people together and tells them, if you want to repent, remove the idols from your midst. And then Shmuel gathers the people, and they have a day of reckoning before God. When the people hear that the Jewish people have gathered, the leaders come against Israel, and Shmuel prays to Hashem. He offers a sacrifice. The Philistines attack, and God makes miraculous thunder and all kinds of things, miraculous victory on behalf of the Jewish people. And the Philistines have been made subservient in the days of Shmuel. And then the Jews recapture the cities that the Philistines had taken from them. And the Navi records how Shmuel would travel throughout Israel teaching the people the way of God, ensuring that they maintain the way of God. Shmuel's children are not faithful to Shmuel's path. The people of Israel tell him, "We're not interested in your children. They're not as good as you." And they ask him for a king. He disapproves. God disapproves. He warns them of what the king will do to them and take all their wealth. But they're not interested. They want a king. They want to be like all the nations of the land. And then we start hearing about Saul. Saul's an unusual man, a tzaddik. And we begin the story with Saul seeking out the donkeys that his father lost. And as he's looking, they pass near Shmuel's territory. God had foretold Shmuel, "Tomorrow I will send to you a young man. He will be anointed. He will be the king." As they're passing, Saul's lad tells him, "Why don't we go in? Over here is the prophet. He'll tell you where the donkeys are." They come to the city. Saul has already prepared a great... Samuel has already prepared a great feast. And he told the head waiter, "Save a good portion for a young man that's going to come here tomorrow." They come to the city and Shmuel comes out to greet them. He brings them up and he gives Saul a place of honor and he gives him a special portion. And then he tells him, "Don't worry about those donkeys. They were found. And you have good hopes. What all of Israel's been buzzing about. Who's going to be the next leader? It's you, Saul." And Saul says, but me, I'm from the smallest tribe, Benjamin. Benjamin numbered in the hundreds after the story of Pelegish Begiva. They were a tiny tribe. Other tribes had tens of thousands. The tribe of Benjamin in the civil war lost most of the tribe, other than about 600 men. And Shmuel takes Shaul. He gives him the special portion. And the next morning he takes him on the rooftop and anoints him and tells him that he will attain prophecy. And he gives him all kinds of signs who he's going to meet on his way home. And that he himself will have prophecy. And Saul comes home. His uncle asks him, where you been? Saul says, well, on our way home, we stopped by the prophet and he told me where the donkeys are. He neglects to mention that he was told he's going to be the first king of Israel. That is Saul's modesty. Shmuel gathers the people and he tells them God has chosen his king. He asks Saul to come up. No one can find Saul. Saul's hiding. And then they find him and Shaul says, I'm not going up there till God says so. Ask again. Maybe it's not so. They ask again and God says, yeah, that's the one I want. Shaul comes up, he stands up, and everyone sees he's a head taller than everyone else. And they all declare, long live the king. Shmuel recounts, he goes over the laws of the kingship within Israel. He sets it in writing, and the people are happy with Shaul, but some people start saying, what's he worth? A guy who's so modest, what's he going to do? And Shaul is quiet. Most of Israel sends gifts in honor of the new king. These people, they mock him, and Shaul says nothing. Chazal say Shaul was in error. He should have responded. And so God caused an enemy, Nachash, the Ammonite king, to attack. He attacked on the eastern side of the Jordan. He attacked the people of Yavesh Gilad. Now these were people who had a special affinity for the tribe of Benjamin. When there was civil war and all the other tribes attacked Benjamin, Yavesh Gilad did not. But the people of Yavesh Gilad had almost no one left after that civil war. And Nachash comes and says, he's on the attack. The people of Yavesh Gilad say, we'll make a pact. And he says, fine, if you cut out your right eye, then I'll make a pact with you. The people say, okay, let's see. If no one's willing to help us, we'll have no choice. They send word. Saul hears of this. All the people start crying. They're not ready for war. Shaul comes in and asks, why is everyone crying? They tell him what's happened. Shaul has a spirit of God rest upon him. He gets very upset. He takes a pair of cattle, cuts them into pieces, sends messengers throughout Israel and says, whoever doesn't follow me to war, this is what's going to happen to his cattle. The nation unites behind Shaul. He counts them. He has 300,000 soldiers and 30,000 from the tribe of Judah. They go and attack and they rescue the people of Yavesh Gilad. After that war, the people declare they all want Shaul as king. The people say, who mocked Shaul? Let's execute them. And Shaul says, no, today is a day of rejoicing. God saved the people of Israel. Let's go and be happy today. Shmuel says, if everyone agrees, then we have to reinaugurate Saul. Because now everyone agrees he's king and they reinaugurate him. And this brings us to what's commonly called the 12th chapter. Shmuel takes an accounting with the Jewish people. He says, now that you have a king and you're all okay with him, let's take an accounting. What have I done wrong to you? And the people say, you've been right with us. You've done nothing wrong to us. And Shmuel says, God, you see the people have no claims in me. I'm retiring today. I will continue praying on behalf of the Jewish people. But God, you see the people have no claim against me. And he turns to the people and he says, let's review your history. Let's review how God has sent you, has saved you time and again. And you have been unfaithful asking for a king. And God's upset at you. And you should know that if you accept God's mitzvot, things will go well. And if not, things will go bad. You will suffer. Your parents in the grave will suffer. Look at how upset God is at you. Today is a day of harvest here in Israel. It's the middle of the summer where it never rains in Israel. And now God will make thunder and rain and that will destroy your crops. And that's a sign of how upset Hashem is at you for the fact that you've asked for a king. And Shmuel prays and starts thundering and raining and everyone's scared. Their crops are going to be destroyed. They beg Shmuel to pray on their behalf. They shouldn't die. And they say, we realize we've done something wrong. Shmuel says, don't worry. I'm going to keep praying on your behalf, and God will not forsake you. God wants you as his people. But you have to be God-fearing people and serve God in truth. If you will sin, you should know you and your king will suffer and be wiped out. Shaul becomes king, and he leads the people to tremendous victories. Usually that's forgotten. It is forgotten in the shadow of Shaul's failings. Shaul begins the attack against the Philistines. He kills their governor, and the Philistines get ready for war. Most of the Jewish people go into hiding. They don't think they could win the Philistines. Shaul comes to take on the Philistines, and he has very few people with him. Shmuel had told Shaul, "Wait for me. Don't attack before I come." Shaul sees that the little number of soldiers that he has with him are ready to leave. They see he's not attacking. So the day has come when Shmuel said he would come, and Shmuel has not yet come. The war is about to begin, and Shmuel isn't there. So Shaul, under pressure from the people, brings the sacrifice without Shmuel. He finishes bringing the sacrifice, and who shows up? Shmuel walks up. Shmuel says, "What'd you do?" Shaul says, "I had no choice. The people were leaving. The Philistines were going to war. I'd have to go out to war without the sacrifice." Shmuel says, "You've done a foolish thing. You didn't keep the mitzvah. God told you, wait until I come. God said, this is your responsibility. Wait till I come to do the sacrifice together. God wanted your kingdom to be forever. And now you've been unfaithful to the word of God, and you will not be the dynasty that will rule Israel forever." Shaul goes out to war, and when they go out to war, they have a problem because the Philistines have taken all blacksmiths from Israel. The Philistines want to ensure they cannot make weapons. The only ones who have weapons is Saul and his son Yonasan. Now, Yonasan sees that they don't have too much of a chance unless God chooses they should be successful. So he tells his lad, "Let's go together. We'll climb towards the Philistines. We'll see if God will give us a sign. We'll be successful." They call out to the Philistines, and the Philistines say, "Come up here and we'll teach you a thing or two." Yonasan says, "You see, they didn't attack us. They said, come up here. That's a sign that we will win." He goes and he attacks single-handedly, and he causes the Philistines to retreat. He knocks down soldier after soldier, and his lad kills them. And Shaul is sitting there, and he sees him and his men see that the Philistines are on retreat, and they don't know why. They figure out who's missing. The only one that's missing is Yonasan. They see the Philistines are on retreat, so they attack. They attack and they're successful, so the Jews who went into hiding come out of their caves in the mountains and they join them in the war, and they have the Philistines on the run. Saul tells the people, don't detain yourself to pick up the loot. No one's eating anything till tonight. We have to be focused on getting revenge, on clearing the Philistines from Israel. They come into the forest and there's honey dripping all over. There's sugar all over. And no one dares touch it because Shaul made them promise they wouldn't eat on that day. Yonasan wasn't around when Shaul said that. He was already on the attack. So Yonasan goes and he eats. And he's much stronger because he's eaten. The people say, "Your father made us promise that cursed is the person who eats today." And Yonasan says, "That's a terrible thing my father did. Look at how much better I am because I've eaten. If you guys would have eaten, you could do a better job at this war." We are successful all day through the fighting. The nation is wiped by the end of the day. They sacrifice and they eat before they cover the blood. And Shaul says, "That's terrible. You guys can't eat and sin." And he sets up proper sacrifices and he gives the nation to eat. He builds an altar and he says, "Let's attack the Philistines tonight." And he asks God, and God doesn't answer. Shaul says, "What's wrong? Must be we've sinned. Someone hasn't kept up with the promise we made. Even if it's Yonasan, my son, he will die." They check it out, and God reveals that Yonasan was the one who ate. So Shaul wants to execute Yonasan, and the people tell Shaul, "No, we will redeem him. He wasn't around when the vow took place, and he didn't know about it. It's not his fault. He's not bound by the vow." But being that God hasn't given them authorization to continue the attack, they retreat, and the Philistines go back home. At this point, we're about to switch. The Navi sums up Shaul's life and his success. And then we enter the final story of Shaul's failure when Shmuel tells him, "You've been appointed king." And God says the first mitzvah a king must do after he's king is he has to destroy Amalek. "Go and destroy them and leave no remnants of Amalek." Shaul goes to war. He leaves behind Agog. He leaves behind good sheep and cattle. And they don't destroy everything from Amalek. God tells Shmuel, "It's over. I've changed my mind. I don't want Shaul as king. He's not sticking to what I say." Shmuel spends all night praying. He goes early in the morning to Shaul. And when he comes to Shaul, Shaul goes out to greet him and says, "Blessed are you to Hashem, I've maintained the word of God." Shmuel says, "And what's the sheep and cattle I hear?" Shaul says, "We brought them from the Amaleki to bring sacrifices to God. Everything else we destroyed." Shmuel says, "That's not what God said. What do you think you are? You're not a little one here. You're the head of the people, and God anointed you and sent you on a specific path and told you to destroy everything, to finish everything off. Why didn't you listen to God? Why were you attracted to the loot? Why did you do that which God says is evil?" Shaul says, "I listened to God." Notice Shaul argues with the prophet. "I went the way God sent me. I just brought Agog alive. The rest of Amalek I destroyed. The nation took from the loot to sacrifice before God." Shmuel says, "Do you think God wants sacrifices? He wants you to do what He asked you. Listening to God is better than any sacrifice. When you choose how you will serve God and you don't go in accordance with what He says, that's no different than idol worship. You've been disgusted with what God has to say, and God has been disgusted with you as king." Shaul hears the words of rebuke, and he tells Shmuel, "I have sinned, I have transgressed God's word and your word. I was fearful of the nation, and I listened to them. Accept my sin and come back with me to pray before God." Shmuel says, "I'm not coming with you. You've disgraced the word of God, and God is disgraced with you as being king of Israel." Shmuel turns to go. Shaul grabs his coat. It tears. Shmuel turns to him and says, "Just as my coat has torn, so the kingdom has been torn from you today, and it's been given to your friend who is better than you. And God, once He's promised something good for someone, will never change His mind. He is not a human being. You have sinned, and God promised the kingdom now to someone else. It will never return to you now." Shaul says, "I've sinned. Honor me at least in front of the people. Come back with me to pray." Shmuel returns with him. They pray before Hashem. They bring Agog before Shmuel, and Shmuel executes Agog. He tells him, "Just as you caused so many women to lose their children, so too your mother is finally losing you." Shmuel goes back home. Shaul goes back home to Givat Shaul, and they never again meet until Shaul is going to come chasing after Shmuel. And God tells Shmuel, "Stop mourning Shaul. I'm disgusted with him. Fill your horn of oil and go to the house of Yishai Jesse in Beis Lechem. I've seen among his sons a child who is fit for king. He has shown the proper mercy, compassion to be king." Shmuel says, "How do you intend for me to go? If I go plainly, Shaul will hear about it and have me killed." God says, "Make believe you're going to bring a sacrifice, and you'll gather all the elders. Call Yishai when you bring this communal sacrifice, and I'll tell you what to do. You'll anoint the one I tell you." Shmuel comes. When he comes, the elders of the city are worried. What's wrong? He says, "Everything's okay. I'm bringing a public sacrifice." He calls Yishai and his sons, and when they come, the eldest son Eliav comes, and automatically he thinks, "This is the one that's fit for king." God tells Shmuel, "Don't look at his height. Don't look at his good looks. I hate him. He's an angry person. I don't want him as my king. I don't look the way human beings look. The human being looks at someone's eyes. That's how he can understand him. I see the heart." Then they call Avinadav, and again, this isn't the one God wants. And one after another, they bring the seven children before Shmuel, and he says, "No, none of these are which God wants." And he says to Yishai, "Is there anyone else?" So Yishai says, "Yeah, there's the little one that was left out with the sheep." So Shmuel says, "Bring him, send him for him to come, because we're not leaving till he comes." When they bring him, he's red and beautiful eyes. And God says, "Get up, Shmuel. That's the one I want." Shmuel has to get up because Shmuel doesn't think he's fit for king. A guy who's red has the potential for cruelty. He sees the potential for a murderous human being. And God says, "No, but his eyes are good. He will kill a lot, but in accordance with the halacha." Shmuel takes the flask, the horn of oil, he anoints him, and all his brothers see that David was anointed. And God's spirit rests upon him from that day onward. Shaul is plagued with a bad spirit from God, some form of melancholy, depression, and his servants convince him, "Look, if depression is plaguing you, why don't we bring a man who knows how to play the harp nicely, and he will calm you down when you're upset." So one of the lads, Doeg HaDomi, who is going to be David's nemesis, he is going to introduce David to Shaul, and at the same time that he recommends David, he sticks in his words of poison and says, I've seen a son by Yisha in Beis Lechem. He knows how to play. He's a brave soldier. He's a man of war. He's got understanding. He's got looks. God is with him. He's saying all the things to get Shaul jealous. They bring David, and David comes with a gift from his father. He starts playing before Shaul. And he remains there. That's his position for a while now. The Philistines are coming on attack. The people of Israel prepare their camp opposite the Philistines. And every day, a man by the name of Goliath, who is 6 amos tall, that puts him at 12 feet tall, he walks out of the Philistine camp with his tremendous armor, and he blasphemes. And he says, Why should we have this war? Give yourself one representative. I'll fight him, and whoever wins will win the war. Why should there be blood spilled? Can anyone take me on? Well, let one man come out. And he curses Shaul, and he blasphemes. And every day, everyone's scared. No one goes out. Yishai sends David with divorce contracts for his brothers, lest they die at war or be missing in actions, MIAs, and their wives shouldn't remain as in limbo. So when David comes out there, he hears what's going on, and he volunteers to take on Goliath, and the rest is history. He takes down Goliath, and from that day onward, he becomes a general in Saul's army. And that brings us to what we might call the 18th chapter. Saul's son, Yonasan, has a great friendship with David, and David remains by Shaul. And David becomes a great general in Shaul's army. And the girls even start singing, Shaul killed thousands and David kills tens of thousands. And at that moment, Shaul's enmity for David starts developing. And he says, he's a footstep away from the throne if they're praising him with a greater victory than me. And the next morning, David is still playing the harp by Saul. Saul holds a spear, and he tries to kill David. And twice, David suddenly leans forward as he's playing, just as Shaul tries to put the spear through him. And twice, David is saved, and twice, David doesn't even know it. And when Shaul sees this, he realizes that God has left him, and God is with David. And so Shaul removes David. He says, stop playing before me, you be a general. And he sends him to lead the war. And Shaul hopes that David will fall in battle. So Shaul tells David, I'll give you my eldest daughter if you prove yourself worthy at war. And Shaul hopes that David will kill himself trying to prove himself worthy. David says, me? What am I? What's my family? Can't be. Now, Merav wasn't so interested. She didn't even know about this. She goes and accepts engagement from a different man. But Shaul's second daughter, Michal, who's a big tzaddikess, she is in love with David, and Shaul likes that, and he tells David, you know what, you'll take my other daughter today. And he gives word to David that the king wants him as his son-in-law. And David again says, who am I? How can I be a son-in-law? And Shaul says, tell him that the king wants 100 Philistine foreskins. That's a sign that you killed 100 Philistine men, right? No one's going to give you that for free. So Shaul figures, you know, he's going to try to kill himself, get 100 Philistine foreskins, that'll cause him to die. And David says, hey, that's a nice idea, fine, no problem. He takes his men, kills 200 Philistines, brings on a silver platter, brings King Saul his 200 foreskins, and then he marries Michal. King Saul owes him a lot of money. And here there's a machlokas between David and Shaul. What was David planning on engaging Michal with? The foreskins, which have some value. I mean, you could give them as dog food or something, so that they're worth like a few pennies. Or the thousands of silver coins that Saul owes David. And that's a machlokas in halacha. When someone owes you a fortune of money, and at the same time you give him something that's almost worthless, and at that moment you're engaging his daughter, what are you focused on in that engagement? Let's say, are you focused on the thousands of dollars or the very thing you're giving him? David held the thing you're giving him. So David held, I'm engaging her with these foreskins. What are they worth? Okay, so they're worth 5 shekel, fine. But they have some value. You could use them as firewood. King Saul held that when you engage someone and your plan is to engage them and they owe you a fortune of money, you're thinking about the fortune of money that you're forgoing, that loan. And if someone tries to engage a girl with a loan, with money that's on loan, that engagement isn't valid. So now David holds himself legally married to Saul's daughter, and they live as husband and wife. And Shaul holds that David is not legally married to his daughter. This is a machlokas in halacha. Shaul owed David the money.
Why?
Because Shaul had said, if he'll be victorious and successful, I'll give him a ton of money. So now Shaul sees that David is unusually successful, and every time he goes to war, he is more and more successful. Shaul tells his servants and Yonasan, we have to kill David. And Yonasan tells David, run, my father wants to kill you. And the next morning, let's see what happens. And Yonasan turns to Shaul and he says, why should you kill him? It's a sin for you if you do it. He's done nothing wrong to you. Everything he's done is for your benefit. He risked his own life against the Philistine, and he started a great salvation for Israel. Why should you have this sin of spilling clean blood to kill David for nothing? Shaul accepts what Yonasan says, and he promises by God that he will not kill him. Yonasan calls David back, and everything is hunky-dory. The war continues. Again, David is unusually successful. And again, Shaul is sitting in his home, and David is again playing the harp. And Shaul takes the spear, and this time David sees him and he runs. And he hears the spear clanking against the wall. David runs away that night. Shaul sends his messengers to David's home to kill him in the morning. Michal, Shaul's daughter, David's wife, tells David, if you don't get out of here tonight, tomorrow you're a dead man. She lets him out the window. The guards are standing by the front door. He runs away. She takes some figurine she had, she puts it in bed, and she put some goat skin on top. It looks like it's his head. She covers it with a garment. Shaul sends his messengers to take David, and Michal says he's sick in bed. Shaul sends the messengers and says, go see David, take him in his bed and bring him to me to be executed. The messengers come. They say, your father wants him in bed. They storm the room. They uncover the bed, and David's not there. Shaul calls in Michal and says, why'd you deceive me? Why'd you send my enemy away? Michal said, you gave me in the hands of a gangster. He was ready to kill me. What do you mean, Dad? What'd you do to me? David runs away. He comes to Shmuel, and he tells him everything that's happening. And he and Shmuel go and sit in Nayot. What is Nayot? Nayot could be the name of a place. Nayot could be the house of an academy. And Nayot could mean Naveh, a place of living. Chazal say, David is fleeing for his life. Shmuel's at the end of his life. And they sit down the last night they have to learn together. And they sit down over the books and they figure out, where does God want us to build the temple? It is that night that David comes to the conclusion of where Jerusalem is to be and where the temple is to be. Yom Yerushalayim is coming up. Yom Yerushalayim is on the Yoret site of Shmuel. Shmuel, who sat down with David, and he's the one that figured out in the secret, the Torah doesn't explicitly say where God wants the temple to be. And in different classes we discussed why. Shmuel, who sits down with David on this night and figures out, proving from the text, where exactly the temple is to be. He passed away on the night that we got back at Jerusalem, on Yom Yerushalayim. So Shaul hears that David is over there. He sends messengers to take David. And God causes those messengers to prophesy. Shaul hears that his messengers aren't coming back. They've become prophets. So he sends another group. And they too become prophets. And he sends a third group. And they too get prophecy. And when a person gets prophecy, he's not interested in anything mundane like what the king wants. He's connected to God. And when Shaul hears that, he's dying to reconnect with God. So he himself comes. And he comes before Shmuel. And he too gets prophecy. And this is the last time he will see Shmuel. And he has prophecy. And as he has his prophecy, all night long, he is subdued in prophecy. David gets up and runs away. David comes before Jonathan, before Yonasan, and says, what did I do wrong? Why does your father want me dead? And Yonasan says, no, who wants you dead? My father doesn't do anything without talking to me. He wouldn't hide this from me. And David says, I swear, your father hasn't told you because he knows we're good friends, but I promise I'm a footstep away from death. And Yonasan says, tell me whatever you want, I'll do. David says, okay, tomorrow's Rosh Chodesh. Ordinarily, I come to the king's special feast of Rosh Chodesh. You'll send me out to the field and I'll hide. And you'll wait the first day of Rosh Chodesh, second day of Rosh Chodesh. Your father will ask where I've been and you'll say you gave me permission to go to a family party in Beis Lechem. If your father says fine, that's a sign that everything's okay. But if he gets upset because I went to a family party in Beis Lechem, so then you know that he's decided to do me in. And do me a favor, we've made a pact before God, you and I. If I've done something wrong, kill me. Why do I have to come to your father? Yonasan says, God forbid. If I know my father wants to do you any harm, for sure I'll tell you. David says, how will you tell me? Your father might have you followed. Yonasan says, let's go out to the field. They go to the field. Yonasan tells David, I will question and then you will hide. And when I come here, I will shoot my arrows. And when I send the lad to pick up the arrows, if I tell him go further, the arrows are further away, that's a sign that you must run. And if I tell the lad come back, the arrows are closer when he goes to collect the arrows, that's a sign that you could come back. And Yonasan and David again make a pact. And Yonasan makes David promise. He says, I know you're going to be king. Do not destroy my family. The next day, that's exactly what happens. Yonasan is by the party. First day, Rosh Chodesh, Shaul says nothing. The second day, David's seat is empty. And Shaul asks Yonasan, where is David? And Yonasan says, he asked me for permission to go to a family party and see his family. That's why he's not here. And Shaul gets upset. And he says, you rebellious son, I know you choose for Yishai more than yourself and me. It's a shame for you. It's a shame for your mother's shame. All the days that the son of Yishai is alive, you and your kingdom will not stand, will not have a basis. Call him over here and bring him. He deserves to be killed. And Yonasan yells at his father and says, why? What has he done? And Shaul lifts his spear to hit Yonasan, and Yonasan knows that his father has decided he will kill David. Yonasan leaves the table in anger, and he doesn't eat on that day of Rosh Chodesh. He's sad for David, and he's been shamed publicly by his father. He goes out the next morning early, and he has a young lad with him. He starts shooting the arrows and tells the lad, go bring back the arrows I shoot. The lad runs, and he shoots the next arrow even further. And when the lad comes to the first arrow, Yonasan calls out and says, no, I've shot the next arrow even further. Run, go further, and go quick. The lad quickly collects the arrows, comes back. Yonasan sends him back home. And when Yonasan sees no one's around, and David sees no one's around, David comes before Yonasan. They didn't know that they'd have quiet and privacy, so that's why they made up the sign. They didn't know they'd get to talk. David comes, they kiss one another, they weep. And David weeps even more. Yonasan blesses him with peace and reminds him to keep his promise with him and with his children. Yonasan comes back to the city and David hasn't eaten in 3 days. He comes to Ahimelech, the Kohen Gadol in Nov, and he tells Ahimelech a story. I'm on a secret mission from the king. All my lads are in hiding. We're on our way to a secret mission. I need whatever bread you have. And he says, I have no bread but the holy bread. And David says, you got to give it to me. Don't worry about it. We're all holy. The Kohen gives it to him. He says, tell me, what swords do you have? He says, I have no swords here other than the sword that you took from Goliath. David says, give that to me because that's the best sword. I was on my way for the secret mission. I didn't even have time to take my weapons. Now, who is present on that day in Nov? None other than Doeg HaDomi, David's nemesis. Now, David runs. And when he runs, he goes to Achish, the king, the Philistine kings. Where when he comes to the Philistine king, so the king accepts him into his men, and then people start talking, hey, that's David that's been killing our men. David hears this and he runs. Initially he makes believe he's insane, and they put him in prison. He lets the saliva start dripping down his beard, and he starts scratching the walls, and he starts yelling, and he acts like a madman. Achish, whose own wife and daughter have gone mad on him, says, I have enough crazies in my home. What'd you bring me another one for? Kicks him out, sends him away, and David runs away that day. He runs to Me'arat Adulam. His family comes and joins him. He puts together a band of 400 men. He leaves his family with the king of Moab, the Moabite king. The king of Moab promises him he'll take good care of his family. When David leaves, the Moabite king kills his whole family. The only one that's left alive is one relative that was kept alive by the Ammonite king. And David will hold in his heart a special place for the Ammonite king who saved his one relative. God the prophet tells David, you have to go into Judean territory. Don't stay in the fortified place, because then you're like a sitting duck. David comes to Judean territory, and Shaul hears that David's been sighted. So Shaul tells his servants, I bet you're all in cahoots with David, just like my son. No one even told me that my son made a pact with David. No one even told me that my son set up my servant against me. And Doeg, David's nemesis, he speaks up. He says, I saw that son of Yishai come to Nov, Tachimelech, the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol respected him, asked God on his behalf, gave him food, gave him a sword. And so the king calls in Achimelech and all the Kohanim from Nov. And Shaul yells at him and says, how come you helped the guy who's rebelling against me? Achimelech says, I didn't know. He's your most trusted servant. I always respected him. He's your servant. And the king says, you will die, you and your father, your family. He tells his generals, kill the Kohanim. They're part of the rebellion. And his generals say no. He says, but I'm king. They say, yeah, you're king to do in accordance with the Torah. To murder Kohanim is not in accordance with the Torah. We're not listening. The king turns to Doeg and says, you testified, you kill them. And Doeg takes his sword and kills the 85 Kohanim that are there. He continues to the city of Nov and murders all the Kohanim in the city of Nov. Man, woman, child, nursing baby, ox, donkey. And a heavenly voice comes out and says, you Saul, where's the mercy that you showed towards the Amalekim? When I told you to kill, then suddenly you had all this mercy. And now that you had no right to kill, you had no problem killing all the families here in Nov. Our sages say, he who shows compassion where it is unmerited will show cruelty where it is unmerited. People have to know where to apply their compassion and where to apply the cruelty. And when a person thinks that he's just being overly compassionate, that over-compassion is a clue as to his capacity to also be cruel, because it shows imbalance. And one son makes it out from Nov, and he runs to David. And David takes him in with him, and David takes the blame for the murder of the city of Nov. The murder of the city of Nov will be a sin weighing down on Saul and David in heaven. They both were held partially accountable for what happened. David is told that the Philistines are attacking the people of Keilah. He asks God, should he go and save the people of Keilah? He goes and saves them. And then he asks God, will the people of Keilah protect me from the Philistines? And God says, no, they will give you over into the hands of Saul. So David leaves the city of Keilah. Jonathan goes out to David to the forest, and he strengthens him, and he says, don't worry, you will not be found by my father, you will be king, I will be your second in command, and my father knows it, and they reinstate their covenant between them. Jonathan goes back home. The people of Ziph tell Saul that they will check out all of David's hiding places and fill Saul in. Saul hears from them all of David's hiding places, and Saul comes and suddenly surprises David. He's ready to capture David. David is stuck on top of a mountain, and Saul has the mountain surrounded, and David sees no way out, and God sends an angel to tell Saul, you better run, because the Philistines have started capturing all of Israel. And Saul has no choice but to turn around and take on the Philistines, who have taken advantage of his diverted attention. He's been focused on David. He wasn't prepared for a Philistine attack from behind. David realizes that he's in danger. He goes to En Gedi. And when Saul hears that, he takes 3,000 men to seek out David. David are sitting inside a cave. Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself. David's men see that Saul is alone. He and his men are inside the cave. They say, this is what you've been waiting for. God has given him into your hands. David crawls forward with his top general. And when he crawls forward, suddenly he realizes, I can't do this, kill God's king. This man was anointed by God as king. He cuts off a corner of Saul's coat. Remember the sign Shmuel told him, the one who cuts off the corner of your coat will be king. And then he regrets it. And he turns back to his men and he curses them out. He says, God forbid, what's wrong with you to touch a man who's been anointed by God? I'm going to stand and protect him. None of you are touching Saul. And when Saul leaves the cave, David comes out after him and he calls after him and says, my master, the king. Saul turns around and David bows before him. David says, why do you listen to people who get you riled up against me? They tell you I want to do you harm. Look, today you've seen. God gave you in my hands. People, my men told me to kill you, and I said, no. I said, I will not harm the man anointed by God. And my father, see the corner of your coat. Because when I cut the corner of your coat, that's proof I could have killed you. Look and see that I want to do you no harm, and you are trying to capture me to kill me. May God judge between you and me, and may God take revenge from you. But I will not harm you. Just as the ancient allegory says, wicked must come from wicked people. Well, my hand will not harm you. After who are you running? After a dead dog? After a young flea? What are you running after? Hashem should judge between me and you and fight my fight against you and punish you for me. But I will do you no harm. And when David finishes, Shaul starts weeping. And he says to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have done me kindness and I have done you harm. And you have shown today that you've done good with me when God gave me in your hands and you didn't kill me. When a man finds his enemy and he sends him away in peace, God sees that and he will pay you good for what you've done today. And now I know you will be king instead of me, now that he's seen the cut corner. And you will succeed in the throne. And promise me that you will not make a campaign to wipe out my seed, my children, as kings would ordinarily do, to make sure there's no competition. And promise me you will not destroy my family. David promises Shaul, and Shaul goes home. David and his men go up to fortified territory. Shmuel passes away. Everyone weeps and eulogizes Shmuel. David goes down to the desert of Paran. And over there he helps the man named Naval. He protects his sheep. And when Naval has a party, David sends word and says, you know, we've taken good care of your men when they were with us in the desert. Give us part some of the food. And Naval curses out David and his men. When David hears this, he says, he cursed me. I was anointed king. That's called rebelling against the king. He deserves the death penalty. He takes it to court. They come to a conclusion, he and his men, to wipe out Naval and his men. And they go to attack Naval. Naval's wife heard what happened, Abigail, the prophetess, the tzadekes. She comes towards David and she brings him many gifts. And she comes and asks David, I have a halachic question. I want you to discern whether this is blood or not. David says it's the middle of the night. Who could decide if this is blood or not? She says, well, who could decide whether you can murder a person or not, whether you can execute a person or not? In the middle of the night, you don't convene courts. David says, I'm king. God anointed me. I don't need a court to kill someone who's rebelling against me. She says, your coin hasn't been accepted among Israel. You're not famous as king, and you have no right. And if you do kill him, you should know that this will be a sin for you. Believe me, there's still a sin waiting that will weigh you down in the future. Don't let this be added to the lot. She's already prophesizing of his sin later on with the story of Bathsheba and Uriah Ahiti. He blesses her. He says, you're right. He goes back. He takes the gifts she sent him. Naval dies a short while later. And Abigail comes and marries David. David marries her. The people of Ziph come to Shaul and they tell him, David is by us. Shaul comes down towards David with 3,000 men. And this is where we left off. This is where we'll have to pick up Izachim next week. This was a quick overview of much of the first 26 chapters of Shmuel. And we'll pick up here Bezachim next week.